Turn your Bibles to Psalm 75, please. Psalm 75. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Psalm 75, and I was sharing it with Leland as the announcements were being made. And it's a verse that could maybe help your life, maybe even change your life. It's a great verse. But I'd like to start out by praying for you first. Lord, we sense in our spirits the Spirit through the songs and the lyrics that have been written by these men, that there's something special in you when people surrender their hearts, and we'd like to pray that you could help us surrender our heart. And as we read from David, who was a great songwriter and instrumentalist and a poet, these final psalms of the 70s tell us that there are a lot of people that act like they are close to you and love you, and they're hanging around the sanctuary, but their heart isn't with you. And we want to look at that because we want our hearts to be with you. We don't want to look like we're one thing or say we're something or be busy about you when we don't even know you and aren't surrendered to you. So help us learn from David that we could surrender our hearts to you and that you could release your energy through the Holy Spirit that would ultimately open up our hearts, that your kingdom could just gush out of them to those around us, but also more of your kingdom could gush into us. As we looked at just the poetic words of David saying that you dropped out of heaven, you poured out of heaven, you rained down from heaven. Just all that picture that we're going to look at, Lord, would you do the same for us? Just pour out from heaven, rain down from heaven on our souls. There's just no reason for us to be together unless you're going to be here. So we're desperately calling on you to change us, to make us holy people, and to be filled with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, that every knee in heaven and earth shall bow at his name, we ask these things. Amen. Psalm 75. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that your name is near your wondrous works, declare. For that your name is near thy wondrous works, declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. This is really important. Would you underline receive the congregation? This is not necessarily a play on words, but it's a different term that could be used here. And when you receive, it could be the set time. Now, this is interesting because you can see the rapture of the church here. You can see the taking of God's children. There is a set time when God will receive. Now, just think tonight, if tonight were the night that God was going to receive all of his children from the North Pole to the South Pole and everything around the planet. There is a set time. Jesus told us about it. St. Paul told us about it. And this is what he's saying. When you receive the congregation, there is an hour that the congregation, God's children from all the centuries, will be before God's throne. It could be tonight. It could be in the middle of the night when you're sleeping. It could be first thing in the morning before you have to go back to school and take your test. It could be at an inopportune time or a great opportunity to disappear. But I want you to underline that because God is going to receive, and it's a picture of a king receiving a gift, that he is going to receive you. You're going to go into his throne room as a great gift through his son, Jesus Christ. So literally, receive means to a set time, to take a set time. It appears in this psalm that the earth is pretty beaten up when this happens. And our planet today is pretty beaten up. Economically, socially, politically. You think of all the starving people, all the dying people, all the waste. That we are in a place like David speaks of at the time that God's going to receive his congregation, is going to receive his people. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. And remember again, the word Selah is the same word for pause, wait, meditate on what you just said or heard or read. Think about that is what it literally means. The earth and all of its inhabitants are dissolved. Boy, that's an ugly picture, isn't it? It's gone. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, or your power, or your authority, or your personality, or your ego. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion, and this is one of my most favorite verses, verse 6. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, and he sets up another. Would you underline that in both, or circle it and put a star by it and live by that? It stops all strife. I'm going to tell you a story that happened many, many years ago that God had already impressed this in my heart. It was 2 years after I was a Christian. And I helped launch and start it was basically the first contemporary Christian music label in the world. And I was looking for distribution. And all the time that I was out looking to make things happen, I'm finding out that God's already got a plan. He's already making it happen. And so I went to this person I heard was a Christian. And he owned a large record distribution company. And his office happened to be in the Playboy building on Sunset Boulevard. And I went to his office and I sat there. And if you can get this picture in your mind, you'll understand how it was a little bit humorous. But I was trying to be really serious. And I'm always trying to learn. I'm doing my best to learn in every situation. This man's ego was his office. His desk was backed up to the big glass windows overlooking Sunset Boulevard, which was very prestigious, to say the least. But where he put his guests that came in to talk to him was at the very other end of the room on a couch. But the couch didn't face the desk. It faced the wall, so you had to sit sideways and talk down this room to get his attention. And I think that he was about from where I am to those of you in the 10th row, maybe. And I'm sitting there like this trying to talk to this guy. Definitely a control freak. And you just see, you know, that this guy was into what he is into. So I'm talking to him and he's telling me, if you will bring the record company to me, this is what I'm going to do. Now, I'd been to several record companies and everybody told me what they could do. But I would pray and the Lord would not say anything. So when the Lord says nothing, I just keep out of his way. And I had people say that they were going to do this and they were going to do that. And I'm the number two in the whole country and I'm the number one. And we could do this and we can do that if you'll just come with us, blah, blah, blah. So this guy is sitting there. And I didn't want to say, you're really boasting here and you're saying so much. What about God? What can God do? Is God speaking to you that he wants this record company that's really a ministry to come to you? And so he's saying, well, I'll do this. And he's like lifting his hands up that he's going to make all the artists are going to be stars, all the guys, you know, and artists and all these business words when they're just music ministers. So I said, I was told you're a Christian man. Are you a Christian man? Yes. And I am. And I said, well, do you have a Bible here in your office? He said, well, there's a bookcase right there. I'm sure we have a Bible somewhere. At that point, he gets up from his desk and walks to the end of this very expansive office. And he reaches around and I pull out this Bible. And he said, yes, there it is. This Bible had never been opened a day in its life. You know what I'm saying? Pages are thin. They stick together. So I open up to Psalm 75, verse 6. And I said, sir, would you mind reading verse 6 and 7 for me? So he does this. He takes the Bible and he goes, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he sets up another. And he says, my God, that's a great scripture for promotion and for public relations. He missed the whole thing. I said, no, it's just the opposite of what you're saying. What it's saying is that you can't do anything. What? You can't do anything. I can't do anything. If God's lifting it up, you let him lift it up. And why do you think he's taking somebody down? Because they became unuseful for him. You don't ever want to be unuseful. You want God to do it. And it may not be on our time schedule. So you let him lift you up and you learn everything on the way up that when you get to where he wants, like Noah to start building that ark, or like Moses, you know, to start leading those children and out of Israel and doing those miracles, or like Paul when he's trying to assemble and birth the church and help the Lord with the organization of it. You want to learn everything, the hard knocks and the easygoing and the blessings, so that you're ready for what God has for you. Ultimately, your whole life is an experience getting you ready to leave your body to go to heaven. That's what it's about. And that he's trying to develop your character, your integrity here on earth, but he's trying to develop your spirit so that when you appear in heaven and he gives you your new body, you're going to be able to maneuver around pretty well. You don't want to be a tourist coming into heaven and say, what's that up there, those little guys flying around singing? If you read the Bible, you know they're called cherubim and seraphim and angels. Hey, who are the dudes over there throwing their crowns down? You know those are the 24 elders. You know the Bible when you get into heaven. You don't have a tour guide your first million years. You want to just go in, run up and hug him, and then go and enjoy all the creation forever. So I'd like you to remember that. Don't try to promote yourself. Don't try to lift yourself up. Don't try to be a big wheel. Only God can lift you up. And there are a lot of people that lift themselves up, and they have a lot of money. And if you took all that money away, you'd probably never hear their name again. It's self-promotion, and you don't need that. That's what he's really saying. God lifts up, God takes down. Now, on the other hand, if God has put you someplace and he's saying, I don't need you there anymore, he's not putting you down because you're bad. He might bring somebody younger. He might bring somebody from opposite sex. He might bring somebody with a different point of view and place them there. You just step back and say, glory be to God. And God used you. But that doesn't mean the end of your life is there. Now it's time to just cruise. You did what you were designed to do. So this is a really great verse to get to know the Lord in. I have found when you're going up and when you're coming down, you just don't want to go sideways because it says he only lifts you up and takes you down. Verse 7, 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It's full of mixture, and he pours out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Whacking them off. Psalm 76. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break the arrows of the bow, the shield, the sword, and the battle, Selah. Boy, we need to be really humble people and be people of prayer and realize why he lifts us up. We've got to be blowing the trumpet in Zion, and we've got to be warning the people like Noah did. Like Moses did, anybody that was involved in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Isaiah, there's a purpose for your life. And you must see that we're in a precarious place and that God is bringing his judgment just like he did against Israel because they turned against him. In Psalm 76, he says, the battle, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. The military winds down. We were listening on the radio today how that the word has gone out now that you, in the military and basic training, the drill sergeants can no longer yell at the cadets and the young guys. Well, Sandy asked the obvious question. Well, I've never liked that yelling stuff, but hold it. Do you think it's going to be prim and proper in war? Excuse me over there. Could you lower your voice? We're shooting at people. Now, come on. Don't you see the whole country is being neutered right now in front of the whole world? That we are becoming a bunch of wimps instead of the superpower that God raised us up to be? It's about time that his hand's going to say, you didn't accomplish what I wanted. Now, you're an American person, and you need to really be praying because we're in serious times right now. Paul told Timothy that there would be perilous times that men's hearts would be failing them. They're just saying there's no way out. Perplexity among nations, which literally means no way out. In verse 7, thou art to be feared, who may stand in your sight when once you are angry. You did cause judgment to be heard from heaven, and earth feared and was still. But God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Would you underline that? Because he says the next word, Selah. Stop and think what he just said. He causes, would you look at that, to save. God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Now, what did Jesus Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount? The meek shall inherit the earth. So though God's judgment's going to come against God-rejecting people and godless people acting like they know God in the church and out of the church, in any other kind of religion, he's going to judge, but he's also going to redeem. And he's going to remove, he's going to receive his congregation, and it's the meek. So this is what's so important. If he's lifted you up and given you a lot of money, you better not be proud about that. He's the one that lifted you up. If you don't use your money for his purposes, he's the one that will take you down. If he's given you great physical strength like Samson, don't spoil it on all the girls and get your eyes poked out and be down grinding the grindstone because you misused your strength and wasted it in your youth. And you can go through the entire Bible and find people that God gave special blessing to, but they used it for themselves and he took them down. Meekness, we're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's not something that we can say, boy, I'm really a meek person. I'm really humble and I'm proud of it. Can't do that. The meekness comes with the breaking. And we must be gentle as doves, you know, but wise as servants. So he saves the meek. You did come in judgment. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remainder of wrath shall you restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be around about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. Isn't that great? Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Make vows of your love to him. And let all that be around about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. What a wonderful scripture and a challenge for you and me that we realize we walk humbly and meekly before our God. But we vow to give him all that he has given us for his honor and his glory and present gifts. He's going to receive his congregation and you become a gift to him. Now think of this verse in light of this. Turn to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, which is back about six books or so. Go to 2 Chronicles right after Ezra. You'll go to 2 Chronicles. I just want to point out a verse to you that you may want to underline and memorize and get to know a little better on your own. But it's chapter 32. And in the 32nd chapter of 2 Chronicles, Moses said something very unique. I'd like to look at it, verse 21. The Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. One angel took out all the leadership of Syria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him, his own family murdered him. There in his own house with the sword. This is the enemy. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Now this is not only biblical, but it's historical too. Some of you probably studied about Sennacherib in college if you were a Middle Eastern history major or student. Look what it says about him. And from the hand of all others and guided them on every side. God's protecting. Look at verse 23. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah the king of Judah so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. It is a great danger for a minister or a ministry to get gifts that are given to God and use them to magnify themselves as if they were someone great. When you take something to the Lord, you release it to the Lord and you give it to him. But I want you to think of that in your tithes, your offerings, your service, your help, things that you do with the poor, things that you do to fix somebody's broken car or house, just ways that you love God and you serve him. Think of it from this point on as a gift and a vow. I am giving this as a gift to you, Lord. Not out of obligation. It becomes a gift. And so if God's given you gifts that will build the body of Christ and win the lost, and comfort the brokenhearted, and feed the poor, and clothe the naked. And you hold on to what are gifts from him to you, and don't multiply them back as gifts back to him, you're going to probably have a curse on your house. One of the first major things that happened when the church was formed was Ananias and Sapphira had real estate, and they sold it. And apparently, the best we can make, because there's so much unsaid about it, is they were boasting to people that they gave their money to the new church and to the apostles to use. And when Ananias, the husband, came in to the meeting room, Peter said, Ananias, is it true that you sold a piece of land? Yes, sir. And why is it that you have lied to the Holy Ghost? Whoa. You haven't lied to man. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. Meaning the Holy Ghost knew how much he sold the land for. Did you not sell the property for this? Yes, I did. Well, why did you say you sold it for this? Boom, he dropped dead right on the spot. Peter, sitting there, what kind of a Bible study would that be? You know, it says these young men come, wrap him up, and take him out. And then the wife comes in. Did you not have a piece of property? Yes. When it was in your own power, could you not do what you want with that? Yes. You could have bought it, sold it, kept it, multiplied it, invested it? Yes. Why did you lie? The men of the feet who wrapped your husband up and buried him are waiting to take you right now. And boom, she fell over dead. Now that was one of the first things that happened in the church. People began to be taught from the very beginning, whatever you have belongs to God. And if he gives you something, it's yours to do with. And how you choose to do it, but don't manipulate it or misuse it or abuse it. And don't make it look like you're somebody that you're not. I'm sure if that happened in a church service or several across country, tithing and giving would go up very quickly in every church. Whoa, okay, the Holy Spirit's here. And again, that is the underlying thing, isn't it? To glorify God with what we have. But the underlying thing is that the Holy Spirit's here. If he weren't here, I wouldn't be here. But he's here. And what a joy to be in his presence. And Jesus is here. If two or more gather in my name, there I am in his midst. Why else would we be here? He's here. And churches forget that. Christians forget that. They think it's a meeting or a Bible study, and they forget that God's in their presence. So he says to him, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek, surely the wrath of men shall praise you. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Verse 12, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He's awesome or terrible to the kings of the earth. Make a vow and give him all your honor and all your respect. Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice. I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now look, we mentioned this in our last study, the first five psalms in the 70s. David's sick, and he's talking now about a sore. He had an open sore, and it keeps running, and it won't stop, and he's near death, and he's getting old and weak and feeble. And he said, until you let me reach the next generation, please don't judge me. Don't take me. I want to speak to the next generation. And so it says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that you can cry out to God, and as David said, you give ear? God will listen to you about any subject under the sun. If there's anything I could ever emphasize to you is that God loves you, and God wants to listen to you. Now, maybe you grew up with a father. You never had a dad. So you don't know what it is to think of that a father could love you or a dad could listen to you. Or how about this? You've grown up with a dad, but he never paid any attention to you. And you say, well, I grew up in a poor family. My dad paid all sorts of attention to me. And another person next to you say, I grew up in a rich family, but my dad was too busy for me. So we've all come from different backgrounds, but probably one of the greatest influences in our life is that father figure and then the mother figure. If that's been shattered in our life, it's very difficult to understand him as our father giving us ear. Now, I didn't know my dad, but I found him. An alcoholic. He died at 83, but for about 6 or 7 years before he died, I'd fly back and forth to Portland to go see him. I actually moved him out of my grandfather's house that was built in 1913 that my father was living as an alcoholic at 80 years old, 78 years old, when I found him up in the attic, a recluse with a four-bedroom house with a basement. He had no payments, of course. He was retired. He was a gambler and a drunk in his 70s and 80s. For 60-some years, 70 years, he was an alcoholic. And I remember this one day that I was with him, and I was looking at him, and I was trying to see similarities. I was trying to understand what would it have been like to have this man in my life at my football games or the wrestling matches as I was getting pinned or at the track meets as I was tripping over the hurdles, you know. What would it have been like to have him sitting there? And I remember I wanted to listen to everything he said. I wanted to know about him. I wanted to ask him questions. He was a race car driver. He was an inventor. He had so many things that were going on in his youth, and I was so enthralled with it. But he had never listened to me. Even when we were older, and I'm sitting there and telling him I forgive him for not really being a good dad, I really questioned if he listened to me. So I always go back to my Heavenly Father. He always gives ear. He'll always listen to you. You know, my dad, I'm not putting him down. He was just a weak human being, that's all. He's just made of clay, just like you and me. Gives me greater understanding for people like myself that didn't have the dad, and great appreciation for the people I talk to that had dads or do have dads. What an honor to have a father. So then that tells me what an honor to be a daddy. I better be the best daddy I can be, and the best granddaddy, and hopefully the best great-granddaddy, and if he wills, the best great-great-granddaddy, right? So this is very cool that he listens to you. God will listen to you. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night, ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. So he's got physical ailment. And like we've all had the flu or we've all been sick and we can't sleep at night, you know, and you just try to sleep so the mind is racing. And he's saying, on the physical and the emotional level, I'm a wreck. And he says, I remembered God. Great time. And I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. We've all had our spirits overwhelmed. This is too much to handle. Again, he says, would you read that one word out loud together? Say, come on. Selah. Yeah, think about what he's saying. He's identifying with every one of us. We've all had the flu or the sneezes or something, you know? And we've also had our mind racing in the middle of the night. But he thinks of God. He thinks of God. Thou beholdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. So he's wanting to sing. Remember, he's a songwriter. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Do you ever feel like you've been rejected of God or that he's not around? Hey, listen, this guy was a man after God's heart that God loved, and he's saying, will God always be throwing me away? God hasn't cast you off. He's letting you see yourself, that's for sure. And he's letting you realize you might have had it really good at one time and never appreciated it. You thought it was a job, or you thought it was the inheritance, or you thought it was your good looks, or you thought it was, you know, whatever, before the Botox came. You just thought it was something other than you. And it was God all along. So don't leave here another day without being grateful. It's been God all along. It's not you. You don't have to worry about being somebody you're not and getting up higher where the air is thinner. Just be grateful you're alive. And so he's troubled, and he says, I remember, and I commune in my own heart, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be unfavorable no more? In his mercy, clean, is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Of course not. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Is there anyone here besides myself that has ever felt like God wasn't there, or maybe he has rejected you? Anybody? Is it just me? It's just me. Okay. Well, there's three of you that are honest. That's what he's saying. He's going through it. Man, I just feel like God's a zillion and a half miles away from me. I feel like God doesn't love me. I feel like, God, why? Why? Why do I feel like this? Why can't it be like this? You know, and God's being silent. Selah. Selah. He said Selah many times here, hasn't he? Just be quiet and listen and think. It's in the stillness that God can talk to us. When we're meditating. I think for the songwriters sitting back here, it has to be stillness when their best writing comes, that they can hear and they can listen. So he says Selah many, many times here in these first two Psalms. I will remember your works of old, Lord. Surely I'll remember the wonders of old, which is interesting because he's walking down memory lane. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God. Now, I want to stop for just a moment before we move on here in chapter 77 where I am right now. I jumped over. The way, thy way in the sanctuary, some translators have used the word holy or holiness, that it's in his holiness that we're in this sanctuary. It's very pretty when you think of it and you hear the remainder of his psalms in the 70s, how he interplays God's holiness, and he interplays the sanctuary, which to you and me, in our mindset, is a building that's very ornate inside, maybe, a place to go in and to worship. Verse 14, thou art the God that does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And there's the word Selah. The waters they saw, O God, the waters they saw, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also went abroad. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way is in the sea, and your path in the great waters, and your footsteps are not known. It sounds almost like the times of creation, but it gets ready to prepare us for the times of Moses taking the children of Israel through the Red Sea with its split. Now, when you hear how awesome this is, lightning bolts, thunder, shaking on the planet, the water so deep that you know you'll drown if it comes over your head. Now, some of you have felt like this before, but you've never felt in these words or these pictures or metaphors of Moses going through the Red Sea. But you did identify when I identified with you before how he felt rejected from God. You see, the Bible is stories, yes, but to real people. They did go through the Red Sea, but God had all that designed so thousands of years later you could look back and say, man, I felt like that before. How am I going to get to the other side? And you made it to the other side. You made it through the situation, and it was loud, and the rain was pouring down. The lightning bolts were flashing by, and it was just God. So you can look at it now in clear terms. Oh, I feel so far from God, and I'm afraid, and has he left me? To the pictures of he's parting the waters. But look at this very last verse. Thou led thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. We're his sheep. So now you take that and circle that, and from now on, you realize God's leading you like a shepherd, and he's taken you through the difficult times. He's also taking you through what you don't see as miraculous times because you're too consumed with the pain and the noise and the lightning and the thunder and the water and all the things that are going on around you that you're not living by faith. So I want you to circle that and realize, if you have surrendered to God and you are really seeking the Lord, he's going to lead you like a shepherd. And the shepherd always leads the flock to the best grazing ground. So you want to be a man or a woman that's grazing on the word of God. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them from our children. Look at this. He's looking at the little brothers and sisters you all have. I'll not hide the scriptures from the children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. I can't thank God enough for Leland. I'll tell you why. Because that means, like when I started the first contemporary Christian record label in the country, or helped get it rolling, it was reaching the hippies. And it was speaking to our age group when we were young. It tells me that God's going to raise up pastors and shepherds to lead the younger generation. If he's got the musicians ready, he'll have the teachers and the preachers. So David is looking and saying, God is so good. We will not hide. So don't hide. You know, I know in my neighborhood right now who to pray for and what little children to pray for, especially. You know how? Pumpkins, witches, all over their windows and on their doorsteps. They are marking themselves to say, God, come in here and save me. I'm a little boy or girl that has no idea that you exist. That's what it tells me. Their moms and dads just are ignorant and don't know they're worshiping witchcraft. The little kids, they're just going to go out and have fun, but fill their little candy baskets with gospel tracts. Hand them out tracts and let them learn about the love of Jesus Christ. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. How wonderful that he says this, isn't it? Psalm 78, verse 8. And it might not be as their fathers, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be the younger generation like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. They looked like they were. But let's stop and we'll leave. Let Leland come out here in just a couple minutes. I just want to finish with this verse. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. It's before the Chronicles that you just looked at. And circle this verse. Chapter 21, verse 18 says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, both words are used in the same sentence, stubborn and rebellious. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold of him and wring his neck. No. And bring him out unto the elders of this city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and he's a drunkard. He's also an older guy living at home. And all of the men of the city shall stone him with the stones, and he shall die. So shall you put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Because kids are running rampant without any leadership, there's a curse. Because the elders and the older and the parents have not done their thing. In the old days, stubbornness. Spare the rod and you spoil the child. Oh, you can't spank a child. Spare the rod and you spoil the child. Take the Bible out, and now in the news, we've had 3-4 shooting things go on in schools in America. Take Bible and prayer out, and now they're saying, let's give guns to the teachers. What a sad commentary that you have to go to a school through metal detectors and the teachers will have guns. Can't they see what they have done? They can't, but the devil's laughing all the way to hell. He knows what he's done through people that are ignorant to the things of God. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just go to the right in your Bible, just before you get to the Chronicles. You have 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Samuel. And look at verse 15 in light of what Moses had to say about rebellious and the same word, stubborn children. Look at this. Chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of, would you read it? Witchcraft. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Those are the words of Samuel to King Saul. Stubbornness and rebellion are connected to idolatry and witchcraft. If you're a rebellious-hearted person, the sin is as grievous to you in eternity as witchcraft is. If you're a stubborn, strong will, unwilling to yield, inflexible, won't learn, always have to be right, your stubbornness in God's eyes is the same as idolatry. Ultimately, stubbornness, I think, is putting yourself up on a pedestal that makes you better than everybody else because you're only stubborn with other people and with God. Rebellion is a turmoil and a battle going in your heart, and ultimately you're only rebelling against people and their laws and what they want in the home, like the sun, or they want in the streets in society, or they want in heaven with God. If you have a friend or a family person or you love that's really stubborn, you need to pray for them. It's serious. If they're really rebellious, you need to really pray for them because they are lost and they are grievously in a sin that is as deep as witchcraft, though they wouldn't know it. Father, we bow our hearts before you. We thank you that there is a way in your sanctuary. And we thank you that you will receive your congregation. And we thank you, Lord, that you will save the meek. We thank you that you're not just a God of judgment, but you're a God of salvation. And that as we look into the Word of God, we can see ourselves like looking into a mirror. And as you speak to our souls and our hearts, may we be people that are really open, we're transparent, and we're pure before you. If there is any streak of stubbornness in our hearts right now, we all agree, please take it. Take the strong will and the stubbornness out of us, Lord. We have no excuse. To you, it is despicable. To you, you allowed your son to die for it. We do not want to hang on to it. If in our hearts there is one thread, one ounce, one iota of rebellion or rebelliousness against our parents, against our family, against our home, against our friends, against our school, our teachers, against police, against politicians, anybody, we don't want it in our hearts, Lord. We want to be at Selah. We want to be at peace and quiet and listening to you. May your Holy Spirit forgive us of the things that have separated us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.